Hopefully you've noticed that this is not a doctrinal class. We haven't answered questions like, should Christians pray?
Yes.
We kind of took that as a given. We didn't answer the question of whether there is one specific prayer that all Christians have to pray every time. We kind of took it as a given that the model that Jesus gave us and the prayers that we read of his, he didn't pray the same thing every time. Can you think of a couple of different prayers that Jesus offered in the upper room as he was sharing these emblems? What does it say? He gave thanks for those emblems and then distributed them. But the Garden of Gethsemane, did he give thanks?
No, he was in agony.
He was in agony. He wasn't in the same state of mind that he was just hours earlier in that upper room. He gave thanks for the emblems and shared them. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he was so distraught that he sweat drops as like blood, which would suggest that the corpuscles in his forehead probably were bursting, and he probably was sweating something like a mixture of sweat and blood. But there were no thanks that we have record of in the garden. What was his prayer in the garden?
Deliver me, O Lord.
Yeah. Get me through this, if you'll allow me to paraphrase. Now, he said, if it's possible for you to get me through this without me having to face all of the agony, it's well after midnight, most likely, so he's probably a little bit less than about 3 hours away from being beaten. He's probably about 6 hours away from being dragged through the streets to the courts of Pilate and Herod and then Pilate again. And he's less than 9 hours away. What started at 9 a.m. that morning? His crucifixion. So, I mean, he's literally just hours away from all of those things and a whole night of sleep deprivation. If you want a little bit of sense of what it was like for Jesus on that crucial day, start out by not going to bed tonight and not letting yourself go to sleep. Sleep deprivation was a major part of his experience. And we don't like it any more than he did. So he said, if you can get me through this without all of this anguish, that'd be great. But what's the key part of his prayer in the garden? Not my will, but yours. In other words, what did he know had to happen?
Everything.
Yeah. He knew that even though he didn't want to, that it needed to be that way. Now that's the real test. The test isn't, I love the story of the children who are instructed by their dads how to plant the four fields on the farm. And on field one, dad said, plant corn, and they agreed, and so they did. In field two, dad said, plant wheat, and they agreed, so they did. And in plant three, he said, plant oats there, and they agreed, and so they did. But in field four, he said, plant soybeans, and they didn't like that idea, so they went ahead and planted a different crop. And the question is raised, on how many of the fields did they follow dad's instructions?
None of them.
Yeah, the correct answer is none of the four. Well, wait a minute. I just told you that they planted three of the fields just the way Dad said, but what was the real deciding factor?
They approved of Dad's decision.
They liked Dad's decision. They didn't say, that's what Dad said we ought to do, so we're going to do that. They happened to agree, and so they followed on fields one, two, and three, but the real basis of their action came to light in that fourth and final field when they disagreed. You see, when we agree with people, it's not hard to follow what we've been told to do. We've got a retired military guy here. I told John a long time ago, I thought about going in the military. Except I had a problem as an 18-year-old. If somebody told me there was something that I had to do, you want to guess how I answered?
I don't think so.
Well, the right answer in the military is a salute, and you say,
sir, yes, sir.
Sir, yes, sir. I would have said, how come? Or why? Or you want me to dig a hole there? Why there? Oh, that would, John, that would not have gone well, would it? Nope. I would have been a tough time for me and my drill sergeant to learn how to just say, sir, yes, sir. But you know what a person's motivation is when that person disagrees with what she or he is being told to do, whether they follow through or not. And when it comes to God being our master, it isn't whether we agree or not. It's whether we follow with what we know His will is. Go ahead, Dan.
Quick one. There is that, and subject to John Bell's disapproval or approval, permission to speak freely. And that means that you are willing to comply mindlessly, but you have an observation that you think your commanding officer might wish to hear, and if he will give permission, and he can deny, and then you obey, but permission to speak freely means that you're asking for, may I input?
And the drill sergeant or whoever it is has the right to be able to say, I don't want to hear your input.
Drop so down and give me 10.
That's right, or 20 or 30.
Amen.
So, point being that this class was not intended to answer any kind of doctrinal questions, but based on the idea that we are praying to expand our toolbox a little bit about techniques that we might be using that work for us. Have any new ones come up for you that we didn't mention in the first class? Anybody? Because the one thing we want to avoid is a dull, boring, repetitious, what the King James translation called vain, repetitious communication with God. That's what we want to avoid. So that's what we're trying to look for. Anybody?
Well, my experience is that sometimes I pray and it doesn't look like the answer can be yes, and then I'm thrown back when it is yes. Sometimes God catches me, and I get surprised that it was extremely remote that the prayer would be yes, but it was yes.
Yeah.
And then it surprises me. I said, oh, I fell into discovering this was the will of God,
yep.
Even though it's an incredible prayer. And I'm talking about now, not in the days of miracles.
Right. Yeah. I mean, God
can still... Surprised by the answer.
God can still work, and we do well to let Him know our heart's desires and petitions. As long as we maintain the same attitude that Jesus did, I don't believe the Father is ever upset to hear the true deep feelings of our heart, even when those feelings may be harsh or maybe even ungodly. But if we are truly trying to be like Him, all of our prayers should end like Jesus' prayer in the garden, which is, I want your will to be accomplished. And the wonderful thing is, the closer we get to God as time goes on, the more that our prayers are likely to be in direct line with what He would want us to be praying about. But that doesn't necessarily mean that He doesn't want to hear the real things of our heart. I think when we're upset, that God needs to hear that. And when we're mad, God needs to hear that. Or maybe we need to hear it and to realize that He's big enough to hear the truth. Okay. Well,
I think, Ron,
go ahead.
We have to be reverent.
Okay.
Humble. I was trying to look it up, and I think it was Job 20 or chapter 21.
Okay.
You know, where Job was saying, hey, how come the evil, you know, you have It seemed like, and because God knows our heart, so to have that communication and for our own maturity, you're absolutely correct. We need to be real with God, but as long as it's in a tone of, you know, being reverent and humble.
Right.
Because he's the Father of good clay.
I think you're absolutely right to remind us of that. That, of course, we always have to maintain a spiritual posture, not just a physical posture, but a spiritual posture of respect and adoration. But again, I don't know how it was for you, but I could go to my parents and I could tell them when I was in anguish, and they didn't always have an answer, but they always listened, and they always encouraged, and they always supported. They didn't always agree with maybe the things that I was thinking about, but they were always there to hear what was going on. If my parents could do it, God can certainly do it. If your spouse can do it, then certainly God can do it. So let's talk about this technique that we tried last week about using psalms as a basis for doing our praying. Did anybody try that this week? Go ahead, John Bell.
Well, I left the phone in the car. I shared a prayer with my parents, and I believe it was the first three verses of Psalm 119.
All right. Ooh, you did go to Psalm 119. Wow.
I forgot to bring my phone in.
That's all right. I'm going to turn there right now. Of course, Psalm 119 is 47 pages long, but we're going to get there.
It was focusing on the first three verses.
Yep. And if you're looking for a place that'll give you a variety of different things, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Meaning what? What's the real word that is there?
Jehovah
would be one translation, but it's the covenant name of God that is being used here by the psalmist. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Wow, those are powerful words. And what if somebody had 20 minutes to pray? I want to make sure I make this point tonight. What if somebody had 20 minutes to pray and all they had in their focus ended up being Psalm 119, verses 1, 2, and 3. Would God be disappointed by that?
No.
How come?
Because that's where your mind is at. Your thoughts are on these three.
If you are praying with your mind and with your spirit and with your thoughts and with your heart, you could even just focus. What are the first five words from the King James translation of Psalm 23? Do you think that you could meditate and pray to God for 20 minutes on five words? And God still be pleased about that? I think so. Now, what if you covered all of Psalm 119? Might be a marathon praying session, but God's going to be pleased about that as well. Anybody else try? Thank you, John. Anybody else try praying one of the Psalms? Go ahead, Judy. We're going to get around to everybody who raises a hand. So,
136.
All right,
and
Psalm.
I'm going to repeat the refrain. Okay.
Okay.
I didn't do all 24 verses. But the refrain is, his loving kindness is everlasting.
All right.
That, y'all are going to say that after each verse.
His loving kindness is everlasting. All right, go ahead.
We give thanks. No, we are grateful to the Lord for his righteousness.
His loving kindness.
His loving kindness are everlasting. You're allowed to say it out loud. Go ahead.
Yeah, we are grateful to the King of Kings.
For his loving kindness.
We are grateful to the Prince of Peace.
For his loving kindness.
We are grateful to him who alone does amazing supernatural wonders.
All right. For his loving kindness.
To him who gave of himself his son for our salvation.
His kindness is everlasting.
To him who put me into a loving Christian family.
Oh, wait. Wow. All right.
Who gave me two children to challenge and bless me.
Amen. For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Who renewed my strength daily through a divorce, a teaching career, and a cancer diagnosis.
Yeah. For his loving kindness endured.
Who provided me two sisters and many friends who encouraged and loved me through the years.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Who has provided churches of sound doctrine everywhere I have lived.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Who has promised an eternal home with him and the saved.
For his loving kindness
is everlasting.
Amen. Amen. I love it. That's great. That is the essence. Thank you, Judy. And John as well. How about you, Ron? Was there a particular psalm that you were thinking about?
Do I just read the psalm?
Well, tell us which one so we can look at it with you.
103.
All right.
1-5.
Judy, I love what you did. You started with the text and then you began to personalize it. That's wonderful. And you wrote it down. Good for you. I hope you keep that. All right, Psalm 103. Go ahead, Ron.
I guess I wish I'd done what Judy did.
That's all right. Tell me how you personalized this. Did you pick a particular verse, or did you read the whole thing?
Just the first five verses.
Okay, go ahead and read those for us.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name.
Okay, you going to do all five verses?
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Fantastic. And you take that and personalize it and build on it. What key themes came out to you, Ron?
To praise the Lord with my insides.
Okay.
And to work on being more holy every day.
Excellent.
And to...
See, sometimes we forget to pray for the spiritual blessings as much as we do the physical blessings. We want to pray for people like those in Fort Myers who've been impacted by the storm that came through since we met last. But equally so, we should be praying that the people in Fort Myers have the kind of faith that sustains them even in the midst, just like we want to have, the kind of faith that sustains in the midst of some natural disaster. What could happen here in Alachua County? Yeah, I started thinking about sinkholes myself. I don't live too far from one. Fortunately, it's stable. But we got plenty of possible things that could happen here.
Got alligators.
We got alligators. Amen.
Lake Alice, you know.
That's right.
Makes you walk across the lake.
And there are people who are going to be impacted tonight because it's going to be another cold night. Are we praying for the people right here in a part of the world that doesn't typically get quite this cold, but going to get pretty cold again tonight? In our B12 meeting Monday night, we included all of the homeless and prayed that those who needed to find shelters would find shelters for safety. Monday night, we got down, Monday night, Tuesday morning, we got down to freezing. Yuck. So anyway, thank you, Ron. I appreciate that. Who else tried praying one of the prayers from the Psalms? Anybody? Go ahead. Go ahead, Kay.
I didn't do it this week.
All right, go ahead.
When I was pregnant, I read Psalm 51 a lot.
Okay.
And there were a lot of tears, so I know it got revised. And then Psalm 42, 5-8.
All right, let's turn to 42 then.
When I really fall apart.
Yeah. It's amazing when we're going through life situations how certain psalms resonate with us, which is why I'm really proud that most Bible reading programs encourage people to be reading a psalm a day. You said Psalm 42?
Yeah, 5-8.
All right, you want to read those or do you want someone else to? All right. Why do you cast down, O my soul? Let's see who this is. It's this is from the sons of Korah. Apparently they're talking to God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. I love that phrase. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me. Did you sing a song?
No, I was crying.
Ah, okay. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And who can stop there? I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Who does that sound like?
Jesus.
Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I thought I was reading 42. Was I supposed to be reading 42?
No. Not from 1, but from further in.
Yeah, 5-8.
Uh-huh, I started with verse 5. Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? This is the English Standard Version. Did I get the right part, Kate?
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else? I'm always glad to hear about people who've tried new things. Go ahead, Gary. How about you?
I did 63.
Okay.
And I like what Judy did, but I did more. The overall theme of the psalm is God really first in my life.
Okay.
And so I would do a verse or two, and then I'd look at reflect on my own life and realize how often he isn't. That I'm busy doing things or this and that. And so it's kind of like a compass correction to say that. And you want me to read it or it's 11 verses? But
it's up to you.
Okay, well, let me read it.
All right.
And then I'll talk a little bit. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And this is English Standard. My flesh faints for you, as a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I think about my own life, is that, am I having that thirst? That's the build of the hunger, thirst, and righteousness are in first. And often it's not the case. Two, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So then I was thinking, well, where's my life going? What am I looking at? What am I heading towards? What is my trajectory, so to speak? And often it isn't him. So that was a way to get back on course. Three, because your steadfast love is better than life, better than cookies, better than chocolate, better than my wife's good meals.
That's all right here.
My life, my lips will praise you. So everything in life that's even enjoyable passes, but his love is forevermore. So that's a key thing with Judy here, too. Four, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So what am I lifting up? Am I thinking about, Douglas and I were talking yesterday about the Packers and the 49ers, which I don't really care all that much about. But different things in my life that often come before him being lifted up. And that's what he deserves, is heaven is lifting up now. Five, my soul be satisfied as with fat and rich food. There we got the chocolate, the cake,
uh-huh.
And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So am I more thankful for things or more thankful for my relationship with him? And often, like you said, that needs correction. But when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night, I'll go with seven of that. For you've been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. I've had a lot of people help me in life, but nobody like him. So this is a thing to be first and foremost and primary in my life is a remembering of him. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, verse 8. And so that idea of clinging, a little child clings to mama or daddy. I see that with Evelyn as she's growing up or other kids, and because they feel safe there.
That's right.
And so I need to be clinging to him, not to, and even sometimes it's just my work, which is godly related, but still. And then 9, 10, and 11, I don't have enemies like David had, but there are enemies, and that can be worldly things, it can be addictions, it can be anger for me, frustration, discouragement. But those who seek to destroy my life, so those are those attitudes that come up in me, shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Then 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Of course, that's David of himself. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So there's so much lying in this world. And sometimes I lie to myself.
Yep.
And so sometimes I'm my worst enemy. So anyhow, and so take a bit of that, think about it. And is that what I'm doing? Is that not what I'm doing? And like I said, oftentimes it's not what I'm focused
right
on. I need to correct my course. So
good, good. That all of you that have spoken, and I'm sure others of you as you're thinking for yourselves, you've grasped this idea of taking it and personalizing it to make that application. Now, a couple of things. Somebody read for me. Oh, let's see here. Let me find a verse that... here's an example that he uses. Forgive me while I try to turn this page. Somebody read Psalm 130, verse 3. There are a couple of things that can happen when you use the Psalms. Somebody read out loud for us Psalm 130, verse 3.
If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?
All right. What if you were reading along and you got to the word mark and it made you think of Mark Jameson? Who said that? Yeah. You see, sometimes we're going to read words that our brain may take out of context a little bit. This here in verse 130, verse 3, it's not intended to be a formal name. It's not a capital M, but your brain might see it that way. And so if it makes you think of somebody named Mark, maybe there's somebody you've been trying to reach out to, and... Oh, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you prayed for somebody named Mark, would that be wrong? In other words, this technique is not so much about interpreting the Bible as it is letting the Word direct you in the connections that your brain makes with it. And so, if I'm reading along and... I'm just looking to see if there's one in here that might look at 130 verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Would it be okay if I got a little bit louder at that point? Would it be okay if I spoke a little bit more boldly at that point? The words kind of lead me that way. So it isn't necessarily what the verse means, but how it impacts you at the moment that you're reading it. So if somebody comes to mind, just incorporate them into your prayer, or if a life situation, or like verse 3, if it's marking iniquities, if something that is in your life comes to mind, pray about it. If you know, Lord, I've really been struggling with patience lately, then let that be the focus of your prayer during that time, even though, especially if I was trying to reach out to somebody named Mark, and maybe I prayed, Lord, I pray that you would open up Mark's heart, that he would recognize his own shortcomings just as I've had to do in my life, and to be open to your will. Would that be okay? Yeah. Now, is that what this particular psalm was really being written about? What if I stood up as a preacher and I said, brethren, I want to use Psalm 130 verse 3 as an evangelistic verse. Boy, it'd be a stretch though. Because really, what's the psalmist saying here in Psalm 130 verse 3 if we look at the meaning of it? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand?
Same thing Paul said. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory.
Yeah, it makes me think of Romans 3 as well.
So you can start marking, like God would, all of the sins of America and then preach it.
You know what? That one verse could become the basis for praying for this whole world. By the way, there's another way of praying that I sometimes recommend to people, especially if you are thinking in terms of the course of a day or the course of a week, and that is to think in terms of concentric circles in your prayers, so your prayers don't get all caught on one level. What might be the middle of our lives? What would be like that center point if we were thinking like concentric circles? What could be the very center?
Our family.
Okay, could be family, or even more closely, it could just be me. And I could let all of my prayers all day long, day after day after day, just be about me. Well, this way of praying suggests let's move out a little bit. Maybe another prayer you focus on the next circle, which could be family, could be friends, could be my community, could be my church family. And eventually, the biggest circle of all would be the world. Now, if you kind of practice that on a weekly basis or even on a daily basis, let your prayer in the morning start specifically for you, but then you expand, your prayers will never become stuck on any one level. Just another thing to think about. Now, here are some other verses that we need to be aware of when it comes to praying the Psalms. Somebody read for us Psalm 137, verse 9. We're talking about taking the Psalms and making them personal. Psalm 137, verse 9. Who's going to read that? Go ahead.
Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little one against the stones.
Ooh. Ooh. I'm glad you kind of said ooh at the end of that. Did you understand what the psalmist, who is the psalmist here? Psalm 137, who wrote this one? Oh, we don't know. It's an anonymous one. But what does the psalmist say? Blessed, mine says blessed, yours said happy, shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the... Kay, would you pray that?
No.
No! Wow. Did you realize that was in the Psalms?
He's speaking of those in Babylon, or the Babylonians.
Okay, we need to think a little bit more about that. Somebody else read Psalm 58, verse 6. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you scratch through these, but we need to approach them a little bit differently. Psalm, these are called imprecatory prayers. We are asking God to intervene in evil. Psalm 58, verse 6. Anybody?
Lord, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions.
All right. Now, if you think that he's actually talking about like roaring lions, then that kind of makes sense. But maybe he's talking about, like he says in verse 3, the wicked.
Look at verse 8.
Wow, yeah, we were going to get there in just a minute. Go ahead and read it, Gary. This is Psalm 58, verse 8.
Let them be like a snail that dissolves into slime, like a stillborn child who never sees the sun.
Wow. Now that's really harsh. And we do well to recognize that there are some aspects of the Bible where the psalmist calls upon God to vindicate his will and maybe their desires to worship him. There are places in the Psalms where it talks about God punish the evil. Now, what's the danger in making that kind of prayer?
He'll do it.
He may do it. But remember, when you point your finger at other people, you've also got fingers pointing back at yourself. I would much rather pray, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your steadfast love. The steadfast of the love of the Lord never ceases from Lamentations. You know, I'm a lot more comfortable with that. But what does the New Testament also say? The day is coming when the judge is going to turn to the goats on the left and is going to say what?
Depart from me.
I never knew you. Oh, now those are hard words to hear. So how can we pray that in a personal way? What would you recommend?
Ron,
go ahead.
We're talking about Psalm 58, right?
Correct.
Verse 11 kind of puts it all in perspective.
All right, go ahead and read that out loud.
If mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous, surely there is a God who judges on earth. So a part of using kind of vindictive language might be so that other people can see God in totality. That he brings everything around.
How about this prayer? Would you be willing to pray this prayer? Lord, I pray that whatever has to happen on this earth, that people can wake up to sin and people can be convicted and people can find their way back to you, that whatever that needs to be, let it be. Would you be willing to pray that prayer? Do you realize, though, that if you... But if you pray that kind of prayer, that what you're praying is that there might be some hard things that happen on the earth. Are there hard things happening on the earth today? Carolyn immediately shook her head. Name some of the hard things happening on the earth.
The thing with abortion.
Right here in our own country. People deciding about whether to carry a pregnancy or not, or whether to end that pregnancy. That's happening now, right now, and it's not halfway around the world. It's not in some developing country. It's right here in the United States of America. And people who invoke the name of God as a vindictive and as a curse every day, and they do it repeatedly, habitually. Be careful what we pray. But the psalmists were not afraid to say, let justice roll down. Now, if I'm going to pray that, I would hope that I'd also include, it's like the very last part. What does Revelation 22 say? Jesus is coming back soon, and so what does John say? Lord, come quickly. Are you willing to pray that? But doesn't that mean that if Jesus comes back quickly, there might be some who haven't responded yet? That if maybe there's one more day, that maybe there's more that who might respond to him, more opportunity to respond. And yet John wrote, Lord, come quickly. Well, what I'd like to pray is, Father, let your son come at just the right moment. And if that is soon, let it be soon. If it's not soon, let it be when it's supposed to be. But even if I just have one more moment left, let me use it to praise you and to share you with others. Now there's a prayer that we could follow from Revelation 22. Go ahead, Dan.
Well, here's the challenge. There's a world full of people that think they are saved.
Okay.
Who have not, according to God's word, entered into grace. They think they've entered into grace, but they've not done so. And to answer that prayer that we've just been discussing, Lord, return. If you've accepted a counterfeit gospel, and the Heavenly Father has not taking you from the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light, and Jesus comes back?
Yeah.
No wonder you're going to be wailing and, I thought I was a saved person.
Right.
I asked the sinner's prayer. I thought I was saved. I thought I was saved. Now I know I'm not. because Jesus told me what to do and I ignored him.
Yep.
I asked for Jesus to come back quickly and back he came. And you were outside of grace. And now there's an eternity facing you without the Lord. Would you weep? Would you gnash your teeth? Would you embrace the outer darkness where you now will be finding yourself
yep.
because of a fraudulent gospel? That is something that we need to
keep in mind. Absolutely.
We need to face that.
Jesus said, "There on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Which probably means teach, as much as giving prophetic statements that we tend to think of. But did we not teach in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? In other words, these were not lazy individuals. These were active individuals. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. Yeah. Wow. So, Revelation 22, we want God to come back quickly, but we want him to come back in the fullness of time. To me, that's a good prayer. If today's the day, then let this be the day, and let us rejoice in that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But if not today, Lord, help me to never forget that there are people who need to hear and that I need to be careful too. So those imprecatory psalms can present problems for us depending on how we approach them. Is it wrong to say, Lord, I know that you are the judge with a capital J. And that I am thankful that you judge in righteousness. And according to Romans 1, it's his own righteousness that he offers. So, Dan, I appreciate what you're saying. Other comments about these imprecatory psalms?
Let me interject.
Go ahead.
Should we not pray, open my eyes to the truth of your gospel, give me the courage to face it if I have disobeyed your instructions, and help me to be in the kingdom and faithful and true. Recognizing that you've got a fraud, that you've received a $100 counterfeit bill, you want to deal with that before the officer comes, don't you?
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying. If I'm saying things that are really harsh, it's to say, open our eyes and let us read John 9 and not fall into the trap of the Pharisees, blind,
leading
though
the
we
blind.
Say yep. we see.
Yep.
Thank you for letting me interject.
I appreciate it. Thank you. The goal here is in honesty, with truthful hearts, and with passion to communicate with God about the things that are important to us. Hopefully, over time, the things that are important to us draw more and more in alignment with what is important to him. And so, to me, using the Word as a source for that becomes a benefit because I'm exposing myself to the Word, but I'm also learning about those things which seem to please God. We certainly have to look at the teachings of Jesus where he said it was not appropriate to hurt our enemies, but instead, the same Sermon on the Mount where he said, depart from me, I never knew you. What else did he say?
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies and pray for them. Now, I knew a person who said, well, Lord, I'm going to pray that you just take them out. Just wipe them out, Lord. You know, he was angry and upset and I don't think that that's exactly... Now, is the Lord big enough to understand our passions and our frustrations? Yes.
I think David prayed some of those.
But I'd like to think that over time, we, even in the midst of our anguish, we acknowledge that God calls us to love everybody. And maybe the right prayer is, Lord, I sure feel like right now that I want you to take them out, but instead, help me to reach them. Now that's a challenging prayer. Help me to maybe be the one to turn them around. Don't you think that's what Jesus had in mind, where he said, if you're facing your enemy and he slaps you on the right cheek, if your enemy really wants to do harm to your face, does your enemy slap? How do you do damage to somebody if you really want to haul off and hit them? All right, baseball bats work pretty good. If you have just your hand there, are you going to hit them with an open hand? No. What does a slap really represent? More of an insult than an injury. In our culture, what would be a way that a person could insult you without inflicting physical harm?
Bless your heart.
Okay, well, it could be an insincere statement like that. But what if somebody stood in front of you and spit in your face?
Ooh, missed that one.
Okay, now, does saliva, I mean, is that painful? It's not like it inflicts pain, but it is incendiary. And it was the case even in the days of Jesus, as he was being tormented, what were they also doing on him? If you read carefully, some were punching, but some were also spitting on him. Humanity hasn't changed that much. I realize it was 2,000 years ago that Jesus was treated the way he was treated, but it's the same treatment that people get today when somebody else is trying to humiliate and to demean and to hurt. And some of that hurt, when I was little, we used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words,
they will hurt you.
Yeah, they will hurt you. I urge you, if you ever find yourself saying that, stop, because words are just as painful as physical affliction might be. So we pray, Lord, even while people are trying to mistreat me, help me to treat them right. Now that's a prayer. And the problem is, when you pray things like that, just like when you pray, Lord, give me patience, be very careful, because he's going to put you in positions where your patience is going to be challenged. But if we don't pray it, and we don't grow, then I don't want to experience what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me, I never knew you. Ouch. And that cuts to the heart of what Dan was saying as well. Well, somebody just pick a psalm at random. We've just got about 7 minutes left. Anybody? Just say a number out loud.
139.
All right, Psalm 139, let's turn there. Now, I knew enough to know that if she'd have said Psalm 159, what we would have had to say? What's that?
Not there.
Not there, no. It's like Second Hesitations 2:13, no. Second Hezekiah 4:12, no. Psalm 139, was I listening carefully? All right. Oh, this is a good psalm, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And so we pray, Lord, we want you to search us and to know our hearts. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. We want to pray, Lord, we want you to know every aspect of our lives. You discern my thoughts from afar. Lord, you know what we are thinking even right now. And you know whether our thoughts are on you or whether our thoughts have strayed away. Help us to think about you. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down, Lord. Lead me in the ways I should go, and when it's my time to lay down, later this evening, help me to do so in your comfort. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Do you really want to pray that? That the Lord would know everything about us?
You already got that.
Boy, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Wow. It's one of my favorite prayers. You ready? This is one of my favorite prayers. Lord, make my words today sweet, because tomorrow I'm probably going to have to eat them. Hey, you know, he already knows what our tomorrow is going to be. Maybe it's a good prayer. Lord, help my tomorrow to be just like the tomorrow you have in mind. Now that would be great. You hem me in, behind and before. That kind of sounds bad, doesn't it? To be hemmed in? But if it's God who's doing the hemming, that's a pretty safe place to be. Lord, help me to know where to put the hems in my life. Hem me in the front and the back and up and down and all around, and lay your hand upon me. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Depends.
Well, if you're reading Matthew 7, it definitely depends. It's a good thing if you're like the sheep on the right and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not so good if you're on the other side. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So what would we say? Lord, I want to understand you, but I know that despite my best efforts, I never will fully understand you. And those passages from the Psalms that talk about hurting the enemy, Lord, I leave that in your hands. I leave that up to you to justly judge those that are good and acceptable to those that are unacceptable. And help me, without turning my evil thoughts toward others, help me to be righteous in your sight. And through my example, through my words, even through my prayers, that you would allow me to be an example for those who are watching. Now those are pretty good prayers. And they all draw out of Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. And we didn't even read the whole psalm. But let's go ahead and incorporate some more into our psalm as we finish tonight. Father, we think about Jeannie and Dan with their hip issues. Pray that you'll help to solve those. We pray for Yvonne and family, the apartment that's burned over in Ukraine. Thank you all very much. And we think about others in Ukraine who may find themselves homeless if war breaks out there. Pray that there can be peace for them. We pray for Ron P., his mom and his stepdad. We think about those who've been impacted due to weather issues, even those up into the Carolinas and farther north with inches and inches of snow. We think about Aretha and her son Tracy and their family and the need for a feeding tube. We think about those dealing with COVID, including Sandra and Donnie and Scott C. and others like Lyndon with his foot tumor and others with their difficulties. Richard that's Douglas's roommate with his headaches and those who are just starting new parts of their lives, like our own Kelton here who's now in Boston. Boy, what a time to move to Boston, Lord. Wow. But we thank you for all of the opportunities. Robert Wilson with knee surgery and so many other needs. Above all, Father, we pray that every person on this earth would have the kind of faith that would sustain, no matter whether life is easy or hard, whether life is up or down, that you would help us to be ready to help them when things are down, and that above all, we would always see you as up in our lives to give us grace, to give us hope, to give us your Son Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And in all of these things, we pray that your will be achieved forever and ever. And if it is such that Jesus is coming back soon, we will pray, Lord, come quickly. As we tell you all of this, in the name of Jesus, we all pray together saying,
Amen.
Amen. Wow, what a prayer. And we started with the Psalms. Now next week, as we finish up this study together, we're going to talk about what about other parts of the Bible. I mean, the Psalms will get you through 150 days if you do one a day. But that's only half a year. What are you going to do with the rest of the year? Well, that's what we're going to talk about next week. And maybe you can be thinking about that as well. And the clock tells me that it is pretty much 8 o'clock straight up. And so we say we're done. And the teacher says,
go away.
Go away.